Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 are the passages that we'll be considering together tonight. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. As you know, whenever you see a wherefore in the Scriptures, you have to look and see what it's there for, and this wherefore refers back to chapter 11, of course, where the great heroes of the faith are listed for us. These are the previous participants in the race. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. And Hebrews chapter 11 tells us a little bit about the previous participants of this race. Most of them are gold medal Olympic runners in the race that are watching, at least the ones that he has listed here, men who ran well. Men who ran well. They're all in the bleachers, apparently, in this great stadium, and they are compassing us about, and they're watching us run. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. See, Hebrews 11 tells us a little bit about these men, and I would like, before we consider these two verses, to look at a couple of them, just to get a little balance and perspective, and see how it used to be in the race prior to the time that we entered. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. This tells us about one of the men who ran well, Abraham. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a land which he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whither he went. Abraham was a great man in the city of the Ur of the Chaldees. Ur, of course, is one of the leading cities. If you have studied any of the archaeological findings and all, you'll know that Ur was a magnificent city. A leading city. And Abraham was its leading citizen, or at least one of its leading citizens. And one day the citizenry was a little bit surprised when they looked up and here was Abraham leaving town. And they said to him, where are you going? Well, I'm going over that way. I see. What are you going to do when you get there? Well, I'm not sure. Well, why are you going? Well, you probably won't believe this, but I heard a voice. And the voice said, you know, go. And so I'm going. And I imagine there were some jeers and laughter and some mocking going on, as they said to themselves, "Well, old Abraham, he's, you know, something's happened to him. He's going that way. He doesn't know what he's going to do when he gets there. He's going to hear a voice out there somewhere. Well, you know, he was a nice fellow while it lasted, but poor old Abraham." If a man does not keep step with his companions, it may be that he is marching to the beat of another drum. That was what was happening with Abraham. God was now calling the cadence. God was now giving directions, and Abraham was marching to the orders of God. The rest of the people had never heard the voice. They didn't have any idea what he was talking about. But he went because God spoke. You know, he could have lived and died in the pleasant security of Ur, and he would have counted as one of those who might not have never lived. He would have counted as one who had never lived. He and Sarah would have just been one more couple. I was preaching the gospel in a fraternity house at Iowa State University one time, and the president of this fraternity house, a fraternity house is kind of a hostel where young men live on campus, and it's part of an order, a Greek order, that they have these little fraternity houses all over in various campuses. So I had preached in this house, and the president of the house came up. Now in the States, we don't have the nice little shops like you have them here, where you can go in and we have these huge supermarkets where you're going to get lost in the maze, you know, and you're kind of wandering around. He came up to me and said, "You know, Lee, what I fear the most in life?" I said, "What do you fear most in life?" He said, "I fear that I will just be one more man following one more woman, pushing one more cart through one more supermarket all the days of my life." Now, take the supermarket out of the picture, and that is what is very likely going to happen to you. You will count as though you had never lived. Because if the trend of the world has anything to say about it, you will live your life in the pleasant security of Ur. And you and your wife will just be one more couple. And your life will count as one who had never lived. I'll tell you how it is on my street. My wife and I live on a very pleasant little street in the city of Colorado Springs, a very quiet, subdued little street. Every man on my street, all of my neighbors, they have fallen into a trap, and they don't know they're in a trap. But they all have a job, so that they can earn money, so they can pay rent and buy food, so they can rest and eat and gain strength, so they can go out to their job and earn money to buy food and pay rent, so they can rest and gain strength to go out to their job to earn money. And that is the cycle they are in 365 days of a year, all the days of their life. And that's all there is to life. That endless circle that means nothing. Now I'll tell you how it is in my church. Young couple will get married. They're a Christian couple. They love the Lord. They get a little home. They get a little car. Soon they have a couple of kids. And he works hard, as unto the Lord. And he gets promoted. And he's been in his job for a while. And his wife says, well, you know, most of the people now that are in your particular strata down at the office or in your job, they live out a little ways, outside of town, just a little ways, in a little nicer section of town. Don't you think it would be a little better testimony if we were out there, kind of where we could kind of mingle in among them and have a little better witness? And so they haven't got the present house paid for, and they've just gotten the car paid for, but they're struggling along, and the children have had some sickness and one thing or another, but they think it would be, so they pray about it, and sure enough, God leads them to a Christian real estate man who offers them a real good deal. And so they trade for a little larger house, and they move out a little ways, and they're around there, and they're looking around, and she says, you know, that car that we had that was parked down there, now that we're out here in this other section of town, you look up and down the street, and our car kind of stands out. I'm not sure that's a good testimony. And so they think, well, that's probably right. And they find a Christian car dealer who offers them a real good deal. And so they go down, and they get themselves a little larger car, a little nicer car, a little newer car. And, of course, as they entertain the people, they think to themselves, you know, this furniture that we have in here, you know, down at the old place, it was all right, but out here, it's just kind of out of place. I mean, we'll go to our friends' homes, and there it is, but look at here. And so they look around, and they think, they find a Christian furniture dealer who offers them a real good deal. And the next thing you know, they're up to here again in debt. Into debt, way up over their heads. They've done an all good honesty, all good heart, that's the moon, but there they are, in debt, and they spend their lives with short fingernails just trying to get out of debt. And that's all their life amounts to, is a struggle to get out of debt. Abraham could have done that. And his life would have counted for nothing. Look at Hebrews 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Here is another man who ran well, a real Medal of Honor winner, a gold medal man in the Olympics of those days, a good runner. He was kind of a cross-country man, this Moses. 40 years here, 40 years there, 40 years there, you know. It's kind of a distance man, Moses. And he was out, you know, on this distance run, this long cross-country run, and they came along and offered him a false crown if he would just sidetrack a little from the old, well-beaten path and go over down here. They had some treasures down in Egypt that they offered him in place of the thing that he really had on his heart that God had placed there. So Moses is running along, and these men are offering him these various and sundry things. And they come along with this false crown. They say, well, look, here's something that's just as good as the one you're going after, and it's tangible, and it's right now. You can have it now. So Moses thought, let's see here. And it's kind of a dead, hollow sound. Isn't that ring of the real thing, you know, kind of a dead. And he rattled it a little bit, and it looked good. But, oh, that was a hollow, dead sound to it. And Moses said, no, I think I'll stick for the real thing. I think I'll press on for the prize of the high calling of God. I don't think I'll get sidetracked for this phony thing that you men are offering. Although it looks good, and it is immediate, I think I'll keep on the path. Well, now, speaking of that path, now this path that you're that you're on, it's kind of a rocky path in places, and it's very narrow. Now, if you'd follow us along over here, we know a shorter way. It's very broad. It's very wide. It's very flat. And it's all downhill. Well, Moses thought about that for a while. He thought, yes, but I'm not sure where that thing ends down there, you know. No, he said, I think I'll stick with the old, well-marked path. I don't think I'd like to go this broad, wide, flat, downhill road that you're offering. I think I'll stick to the old, well-marked way. Keep your false crown. Keep your broad way. I think I'll shoot for the real thing, and I'll stick with the narrow path, even though it is rocky in places. I think I'll stick with that. Now you come back to Hebrews chapter 12. It says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. You see, if you're going to run well, that's the first thing you have to do. Let's say that you're on the track team, and you show up to run, and you've got these great big boots on that come up to your knees, up here, you know, the huge things, heavy, big leather things, and you're carrying two suitcases, big suitcases. And you've got them here, and you've got your boots on, you've got your suitcases in hand, and the track coach comes along and says, what's with you? I'm here to run. Run? Well, what's with the boots and the suitcases? What's the difference? I mean, you know, I'm a good runner. It doesn't matter all the luggage and paraphernalia I carry along. I'll run over. No. My friend, if you're going to run on my team, lay it aside. Don't try to run in those bits. Don't carry all that stuff around. Lay it down, you know. See, Demas tried to run that way. But he had a weight that eventually got him. He carried the world in his heart and all of its glitter and all of its glamour. And finally, in 2 Timothy 4:10, the Apostle Paul says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Now, anybody that could make it on Paul's team and get that close to Paul, that was 2 Timothy 4:10. Anyone that could get that close to Paul and be on Paul's team was a good man. And if he were going to go out and live for the world, believe you me, he got the world. And in your mind's eye, you can picture old Demas. At nights, he is pacing back and forth. Now, he's got a silk robe that he wears now. And he's on a very thick carpet that he has in his study. He walks back and forth. And the swish of this robe, you know, night after night, and the thick carpeting on the floor. And he's thinking to himself, I wonder where old Paul is tonight. I wonder if he's facing lions. I wonder if there's some kind of a mob, like in Ephesus or something. I wonder what adventures the Apostle Paul is. I wonder if it's a shipwreck. I wonder what Paul is doing tonight. Now, he's got money, weighted down with all kinds of stuff, you see. He's just loaded with it, thick rugs, silk robes. But in his mind, see, he had the real thing once. He was really running well once. But then he got sidetracked, this world in his heart. And he went after it and got it. And now he discovered that rather than be an oasis, it's a barren, hot, sandy thing that he finds no pleasure in. And here he is stuck with it. Because over here in this next room is a little girl, a woman. And night after night she hears him pace as he thinks, I wonder where Paul is tonight. And from the next room comes this sweet, feminine little voice saying, why don't you stop pacing the floor night after night? He can't stop. He can't stop pacing. There is something there that just eats on him. And it consumed him. It got to him. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this. Be horribly afraid. Be very desolate, saith the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And God says, I would like to be astounded at this thing. See what my people have done. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they're over here grubbing in the earth, trying to dig for themselves cisterns that can hold no water, and they're living in constant frustration when all they would have to do would be to turn to me, the fountain of living water. But they have forsaken me, and they've gone over here, Jeremiah 2, 12 and 13. Lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. Now, Colossians 3, you can cross-reference that with Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3, the first three or four verses. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, for Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. For you're dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. I like passages in Scripture that say it in such a way that I can understand it. There are some things that are somewhat obscure, but most of things in Scripture are like this. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. See, that's plain. That's you can hardly misunderstand that. You don't take that two or three ways. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, let me ask you a question. What is it you're seeking in life? Is it God? Well, let me ask you this. Have you ever sought God? But without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Do you know why God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him? Because of what they're seeking. Because when you seek God, God is revealed to you. And there is no higher reward than God. That's all there is. Seek those things which are above. Have you ever sought God? What are you seeking tonight? And then he says, put to the death, verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Mortify, put to the knife. Put the knife to immorality, impurity, dirty-mindedness, lust, evil desire, covetousness. But do it the way Abraham did on Mount Moriah. Put away that rubber knife that you've been playing with all of your life. If you're going to put the knife to it, get rid of that rubber knife that you've been playing with and playing church with and playing religion with, and get down to the real thing. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, immorality, impurity, dirty-mindedness, lust, evil desire, covetousness.
lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with perseverance or endurance the race that is set before us. You see, the man who takes this high, hard, windswept path often goes it alone. You won't find it very crowded up there. You won't find it, you know, you want to be pushing the crowds out of the way. In fact, the crowds will laugh at you. The world will laugh at you. But let me ask you this. What would you rather have? The praise of the world or the praise of God? The well done of the world or the well done of Jesus Christ? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Now, if you take that broad path, if you take that easy road, if you let this world squeeze you into its mold, and you become just like the worldling, the world will say, well done. Well done. Now you're using the old head. Now you're looking out for number one. Smart man. But if you don't, you'll hear the voice of Jesus Christ, well done. And you'll join the ranks of them who have run well. Looking unto Jesus, the Bible says. You see, all the while we run, we must keep our eye on the person of Jesus Christ, never looking at anything, anyone, only at Christ. Looking unto Jesus. Because Jesus is not only the author, but He is the finisher of our faith. He is the whole way. The whole race is wrapped up in Jesus Christ. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. He is the way. Jesus Christ is all in all. He is the author on the cross. He was made sin for us. He bore our sins in His own body on the cross. One of my hobbies in the States is reading the history of our Western country. I like to read the history of the Old West. And what I have done, rather than read facts and figures, I've read the lives of the men. So I've read the story of the Alamo three times, three different authors, three different books, and I've read the life of Billy the Kid, Wyatt Earp, and Wild Bill Hickok, and Chief Crazy Horse, and all these, some of the desperados, and some of the marshals, and deputy sheriffs, and Indian chiefs, and it's really exciting. It makes quite interesting reading. I understand that you have some of the same sort of history over here that one of the tragic stories that I read out of the Old West was the story of a stagecoach holdup. When a young girl from Boston who was coming out to be a schoolteacher was taken from a stagecoach by a bunch of drunken cowboys, and they took her over to a cabin and kept her in this cabin all night. And it wasn't really much of a cabin, it's a filthy, dirty shack. And these men were drunken, unshaven, filthy, brutal men. Can you imagine the horror within her soul? See, she was not born and reared in the West. She was not used to this kind of country or anything. She had come from a refined family of the East. And here she found herself in the midst of something that was so horrible she could hardly imagine it. But it was happening to her. Jesus Christ was made sin for us. Jesus Christ had spent eternity with the Father. Jesus Christ had only known the purity of heaven. the ageless purity of heaven. And now he found himself on earth, walking about in the dust as other men. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought equality with God not a thing to be clung to, but made himself of no reputation, took upon himself the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's as low as you can get. That's the bottom rung of the ladder. And at that point, Jesus Christ bore the sin of the world. Now this lady that I mentioned to you, the revulsion, the horror that was hers, was nothing compared to the day when the eternal Son of God took the sin of the world in his own body, all the rottenness, all the filth. Tonight, think of the sin of New York City, Tokyo, London, Los Angeles, Paris, Singapore, Manila, Rome. Think of the rottenness and the corruption. And then put that together for all time. And that whole business, he became sin. He was made sin for us who knew no sin. That was the agony of the cross. Not holes in his hands. I have seen men with scars and wounds as bad as that. The agony of the cross was the night or the day that he took your sin and my sin and the sin of the world, and he was made sin for us who knew no sin. He bore our sin. That was the agony of the cross. He did that for us. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 2 Corinthians 5:15. We should live for him. Not for self. Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. A man should not live for pleasure. A man should not live for popularity. A man should not live for prestige or power. A man should live for Christ. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Now I'll tell you what will happen if you start to run the race this way. Many of your friends will say, well, now look, I agree. You know, I agree. A little running never hurt anybody. But the way you're going at it, well, this is ridiculous. I mean, you're becoming a fanatic. Well, you're becoming a, you know, well, this religion is taking too much of a place in your life. Well, this Christianity is okay. Well, you know, I go to church too, but boy, I mean, let's face it. This thing that you're doing, and they'll call you a fool. All right? According to whose standard are you a fool? The standard of the world or the standard of God? Whose standard would you like to measure up to? I mentioned that I'd read the story of the Alamo, story of the Old West. It's quite a heroic tale about a bunch of men. Davy Crockett, the king of the wild frontier, was down there, along with a man named Jim Bowie and a man named Colonel Travis, and they held out for 13 days against overwhelming odds. It's quite a tale. There's a book out called A Time to Stand, one called 13 Days to Glory, one just called The Alamo, and it makes quite interesting reading. I'll tell you a little American history tonight. A few days before the fall of the Alamo, when it became obvious that help was not coming, and that their cause, those that stayed there were going to die, Colonel Travis was the area representative down there, and he had two key men, Crockett and Bowie. And so one day, Colonel Travis called all the men together, and he got out his sword, and he drew a line on the ground. And he said, "Now, anyone who would like to stay here and die with me, step over the line." Well, now, Jim Bowie was sick at the time. He was sick with a fever. So he got two of his comrades and said, "Carry me over that line." So they picked him up and carried him over. And I think everybody stepped over the line but one man. And he was dismissed and left, and no one felt any particular animosity toward him. Well, the day they were overrun, Bowie was in a little room back in here, sick. But they'd given him two pistols, a brace of pistols. And so when the enemy came in, he shot one, then he shot another one, and then they picked him up on the end of their bayonets and tossed him back and forth. Made a game out of it. And that's the way he died. Crockett, he had no ammunition. All he had left was Old Betsy, which is what he called his rifle. So he turned it around and began to swing it like a club. The diaries of the men that they found and recorded all this record that there were the enemy stacked up about this deep around him, all around him. There they were. He was down in the middle of them. They finally got him, but he stacked them up. Travis had nothing left. No knife, no weapons, no nothing. And yet he's back to the wall. And one of them came at him with a bayonet and put it through him. And so he reached out with his hands, got the man around the throat, and took him down dead with him. Well, you might say they had their hearts in the game. You know, they weren't there just playing. They had found something that they considered to be worth dying for. And they died for it. It was just that way with them. They found a cause that they believed was well worth dying for. And they determined to do that, and that's exactly what they did. Have you ever found anything that you consider to be worth dying for? Better yet, have you come across anything as yet that you consider worth living for, giving your whole life to, unreservedly? Well, you can say to yourself now, it seems to me that I have some kind of decision to make. That's right. Tonight, Jesus Christ draws a line. And he welcomes all those who would live for him. Step over the line and join me in the cause of world conquest. I will take you and go into partnership with you. I'll be the senior partner, but we'll be in partnership. We'll be co-laborers. And you can be involved with me in this great plan of world conquest. And anybody that would like to do that is welcome to step over the line. What an offer. What a fantastic offer. What an exciting thing. When I think of that, I get a little bit goosebumpy, you know, and my skin begins to feel funny. I get a little cold. I think of the fact that Jesus Christ himself is willing to take the likes of us and make us his very co-laborers in a great cause of world redemption. And he welcomes you. Step over the line and join me. Oh, now, he has a few conditions, naturally. He doesn't want the half-hearted. See, this is too important a thing for him to have a bunch of half-hearted people milling around. For the people that get involved in this, he doesn't want a bunch of half-hearted people over here sort of, you know, getting in the way and encumbering the earth. This is for the wholehearted. This is for the single-minded. This is for the man with a fighting spirit. He says, step over the line. You're welcome to join me. If any man will come after me, let him give up all right to himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. What an offer. What an exciting offer. I know of nothing, absolutely nothing that compares with that. Now listen very carefully. Tonight, Jesus Christ is in the process of molding men. Molding men to be fit vessels of service in His kingdom. You see, He has a plan that cannot fail. He is charting a course of world conquest. And tonight He is not looking for better programs. He is out to build better men. Men who have a heart only for God. Men who are teachable. Men who are willing to pay a price. Men who are available for one thing, to follow Him. He's been on the lookout for men like that for a long time. Turn with me to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5 is the story of the call of Peter. When the Lord Jesus Christ challenged Peter the very way that He would like to challenge you tonight. Luke chapter 5. This is His first time to call men on this basis. His very first call of on this basis right here. It came to pass that as the people pressed on Him to hear the word of God, He stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake. But the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. And besides that, you're a carpenter and I'm a fisherman. And you see, fish don't bite in this lake in the daytime. That's why we fish at night. It's too hot in the daytime. You can fry an egg on the top of this lake during the day. It gets hot. So the fish go way down in the day and swim around down here. And then at night they come up to feed. And we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. So you stick with your carpentry. We'll stick with our fishing. We know how to fish. Besides all that, my wife is waiting breakfast. I mean, you can't keep a woman waiting breakfast. You know, she's got breakfast ready, and I couldn't go out here. And she'll say, where have you been? I'll say, well, I've been out paddling around the lake fishing. She said, well, it's daytime. What are you doing out there paddling around? I've been waiting breakfast. And she said, the breakfast is getting cold. And I have my wife waiting breakfast. Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. You see, faith needs no precedent. Faith needs no precedent to stand on. The fact that it's never been done before doesn't matter. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both ships, so they began to sink. I'm sure some of you have been on a professional fishing ship. It takes a lot of fish to sink a professional fishing ship, and these men were professional fishermen. And they filled both ships, so that their ships began to sink. When Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so is also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. I'll bet they were astonished. Professional fishermen with two shiploads of fish, and the ships are now sinking from the weight of the fish. They have never seen anything like this in their lives. They are astonished, the Bible says. And Jesus said unto them, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And Simon Peter, catching the implication of these words, said, Lord, this is no time to quit the fishing business. I mean, let's face it, Lord. We've hit upon something here that we can support you and all the disciples you want to gather. You just go ahead and get them all and we'll stay here and fish. We can support you. We have really come across something here. From henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all. If you want to underline anything in your Bible, underline that word all, because believe you me, this is all. They forsook all and followed him. Can you visualize the Apostle Peter? He looks at Jesus Christ, and he looks at those fish. He has never seen so many fish in his life. A mountain of fish. This huge mountain of slimy, stinking fish. And he has up to this point given his life to fish. And here they are. This huge, great stack of fish. And he looked at them. And he looked at Jesus. And he forsook all and followed him. Aren't you glad he did? Now turn with me to one more little verse in Mark 10. Mark 10, verse 21. We call this young man the rich young ruler. Jesus, beholding him, loved him, and said unto him, One thing thou lackest, go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. See, Jesus wasn't trying to make him poor, he was trying to make him rich. You'll have treasure in heaven. Come, take up the cross, and follow me. And so the young man took a long, careful look at Jesus Christ. And a long, careful look at his dusty trinkets. His little stack of dusty trinkets. And he looked at them. And he took another look at Jesus Christ. And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had many dusty trinkets. And so he walked over, and he sat down by his little pile of dusty trinkets and played with them for the rest of his life. That's a tragedy, you know that? That is a tragedy. We don't even know his name. He didn't, you know, He counted for one of those who might have never lived, just sitting there, playing with his little stack of dusty trinkets. Now, unless God does an exceptional work of grace in your heart, that is exactly what's going to happen to you. Unless God is especially good to you. Unless God somehow clarifies this thing for you, so that you can see this rotten world for what it is. This world that is trying to squeeze you into its mold. This world that offers you a nice stack of dusty trinkets. If you'll just stick with it, you can get them, believe you me. They're there for the taking. And you can sit down and play with them all the days of your life. And you can listen to them rattle and jingle and tinkle. But tonight, Jesus Christ is offering you something more. He's offering you the opportunity to get your eyes just a little bit above the dust. He is offering you the opportunity to yield yourself to His Lordship, to yield yourself completely to His Lordship, that He might mold you to be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the Master's use. That is His offer tonight. No wonder the Apostle Paul says, don't let this world squeeze you into its mold. And so tonight, Jesus Christ draws a little line. And he says, who would like to step over with me and live? I will offer you a life that if I told you about it now, you wouldn't believe it. A life of high adventure. A life of faith. A life with meaning. A life that really satisfies you way down where you live. Oh, much of it will be characterized by blood, sweat, and tears. Much of it. But there's a goal out there. The prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And that can be yours. You say, well, who am I that I should be offered such a thing? That's right, you're nobody. But He offers it to nobodies. That's the beauty of Almighty God. He doesn't wait till you become somebody. He takes you. You who don't deserve it. You who have no right to be offered something like this. And He says, it's yours. This can be yours. When I think of that, it's almost, you know, too good to be true. But it is true. Would you like to step over, He says? Leave the world, the besetting sin, the weight of holding back on God, and follow me. Would you like that? It's all waiting for you, right there. Let's pray. Tonight, just picture in your mind's eye the gentle shepherd who takes the staff and draws a line. Picture yourself in a great crowd, the greatest crowd ever assembled.
problem is, when he looks over and says, follow me, his eyes are fixed on you. And for a moment you wish he'd look at somebody else. You wish he'd glance away to the... I mean, there are a lot of people. Why is he looking at you? You look down, you look away, but then you look back and he's still looking at you. And then come those tremendous words. Follow me. Follow me. What is your response? In your mind's eye, as you picture that throng, and you see that line, what do you do? Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. This is my last night to be with you. I'll be teaching a class tomorrow morning, but this is our last night together. If tonight you have stepped over the line in a way that you know has never been done before in your life, I would like to have a prayer of dedication for you right now. A special prayer of dedication for you toward a new life. And while all of us bow in prayer, I'd like to have you stand quietly where you are, and I would like to pray for you. If you would like to stand now, I would like to pray for you. Father in heaven, we have no idea why you have chosen us. The multitudes lost and perishing in this world. Hundreds of thousands of thy children who have no idea that you really call them and offer them this exciting life of following thee, the abundant life. We're confused as we try to think it out as to why you would be so gracious to us. But Lord, tonight we accept it by faith and with hearts full of thanksgiving and praise to thee. Lord, there's nothing that we can do but praise thy holy name. Lord, thank you. And tonight, Lord, I would like, as one who is ministering in thy name, to pray for these who have stood and commit them to thee for thy special use and thy safekeeping and thy blessing and thy power in their lives. Lord, put within their hearts the desire for faithfulness to thee only. And toward that end, Lord, we pray that these might be dedicated to thee right now for the unique and special service that you have for them and them only. That I might finish my course with joy. and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Lord, may they finish their course with joy, and may they spend their lives testifying the gospel of the grace of God. And then, Lord, we pray for us all, for every one of us assembled here tonight, and pray that the Spirit of God would continue to work in all of our hearts and lives to mold us more and more into the image of Thy Son. We thank You for these few moments together considering Thy Word. In Jesus' name, amen.